Started here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask to be with us tonight. I ask that you give me clarity of thought so that I can present this in such a way that it is useful to us. And I ask that you would quicken it by your Spirit and give it life for our living of these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the theme or direction of this Bible study is that when we're looking at the kings of the Old Testament, they deal with their own flesh, but they also deal with their spiritual life as well. And we're going to see that in Saul, that the spirit and the flesh actually get into war with one another over a period of time. The first part of this is, though, is Saul being chosen to be king. And we all have kingdoms. Every last one of us has a kingdom, and we have authority in that kingdom. It has to do with whatever you have and whatever you are in charge of and have influence over in terms of this life. And you can look at your household. You can look at what you have in your bank account. You can look at those kinds of things because that's all part of your kingdom. And we're using that. I want to apply that because the kings of the Old Testament, we think of them in terms of like the leader of a country and everything, but they also have a kingdom, just like you have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. And so we're looking at that. We're looking at Saul first because his real struggle is going to be that he's going to be a bad example or a good example of a bad example, ultimately. But as he is chosen to be king, each of us as well is chosen to be king in terms of our own life. We are all chosen. And your story, you are the main character in your story. If your life were a movie, you would be the star of that movie. And God has appointed you as well in terms of your kingdom in this life, whatever that it makes up, or at least also in terms of how you go in terms of your life. We're all chosen. God has appointed us. And those of us who name Jesus as our Savior and are in that process of making Him Lord of our lives, we are children of God, and as it says in 1 Peter, we were nobody, now we are somebody. In this story of Saul, he's a nobody who becomes a somebody. I'm going to walk through chapter 9 with you and give you the high points that we were looking at last week and the personal application again. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becheroth, son of Aphiah. A Benjaminite, a man of wealth, and he had a son whose name was Saul. He was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was tall and handsome. He was wealthy, at least as far as where he was. He was the fairest in the land. You might say he was a noble. By the way, in your story, in your kingdom, you are the best in your world. You're the main player. And that's the way Saul comes in this. Now, he didn't think much of himself. And you may not even think much of yourself. But the truth is, we all are the best in terms of our own destiny. Saul has no idea that he has a destiny and a purpose that God wants him to have. And this is also true of us a lot of the time. We don't always know that God has a purpose or a destiny for us. We may not know he has a mission or a particular time in our life when we're supposed to be something, his agent in something going on. And so we can be very much like him and not have any idea that we might have a destiny. Verses 3 and 4. Now the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the asses. And they passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, But they were not there, and then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. The application in terms of this is they were on a search for a bunch of donkeys or some of Kish's animals. Anyway, it was like a wild goose chase. They ended up going all over different places. And the picture here is really a picture of unfulfilled searching that Saul gets sent on by his father. And he's going around, and he is not making any headway whatsoever. You ever been in a place like that? Maybe you are right now, where you just kind of seem to go around in circles, or you're not making any headway in terms of your life, and yet there's something out there that God's going to do with you, but you don't know what it is. And so you just go around, and you're in a fruitless time in terms of your life. At least it appears to be that way. You might be working for others, like he was working for his father. But you are still one of God's people, even though you may not see anything and what you're working on may seem fruitless at the time. And that's a picture for us, because sometimes that's where we are in terms of our lives. Verses 5 to 10, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the asses and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man that is held in honor, and all that he says comes true. Let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about the journey on which we have set out." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again. He said, "Here, I have with me the fourth part of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for he is who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, we looked at this servant here. You might identify this kind of like the Holy Spirit. I raised up the idea like the movie Pinocchio, kind of like Jiminy Cricket. He had a conscience with him, and Jiminy Cricket played that comic. This is a servant who really serves in that family, but he has three things. He's a servant, so he's involved in that, and he accompanies Saul on his journey. He is the helper. He's the counselor. All of which fit the Holy Spirit. And he's moving with him in terms of this thing. And Saul is experiencing, well, the wild goose chase. And he's going around the futility of what he's going through at that point in time. And this guy's along with him. And he is the one who points him in spiritual direction. Now, sometimes this can apply to us. Since you're the star of your movie, somebody may come along and say, "Hey, I think you ought to pay attention to this, and I might be able to give you some direction," and you might be that for somebody. You might be the one getting the direction from somebody. And if you think about it, you can play either part here at some point in time. And there are people in our lives, not to mention the fact that the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks to us and gives us direction. But there are people in our lives that give us direction. And it's spiritual in nature. And when he is going through the futility of his wild goose chase, going around in circles, really not spinning his wheels, you might say, he gets some spiritual direction from the one who accompanies him. Verses 11 through 14. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young maidens coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Make haste. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. And as soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those eat who are invited. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way to the high place. Now these maidens here, they're just people in your life sometimes. Or you might be a person in somebody else's life, just passing through, you know. Don't really know you or anything, but you might be an acquaintance. And these guys are on that journey. The servant is giving him some spiritual direction. And so he's begun to do that. And these young ladies, well, they're talking to him. I mean, Saul is tall, handsome guy, but they're talking, and they ask about the prophet. And they tell him, they say, well, you better hurry because he's about to do, there's going to be some kind of banquet up there, and he is the one who is going to be starting it and getting it moving, so you need to get up there. But there are people along the way in our lives. I want you to think about that. Someone who may have given you direction on the way to worship. Now, when I say worship, I'm not necessarily talking about a church service. I'm talking about an encounter with God. People that just are not really players in your life, except that they might point to the direction. And that's what these maidens were. Sometimes I've had over the years, someone who has pointed me in the right direction, and I was asking questions. Or maybe I've been the one who pointed them in the right direction. So that's what's going on. I want you to see this, that everything's different, but nothing's changed. And we look at this as just an Old Testament picture of people that live in the desert or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, this is a picture that's just as modern today as it was then. We have the same kinds of things. We just may not be out chasing a bunch of mules down. We may be on some other wild goose chase in terms of our lives. Verses 15 to 21. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen the affliction of my people because their cry has come to me. Samuel, I'm going to stop right there and we'll verses 15 and 16. Samuel knew what was going on. Man makes his plan, but God directs his path. And that comes out of Proverbs, but there's a lot of truth to this in terms of how we will make plans with our lives, but you know what? God will move us around. And we may have a plan for our life, and yet somehow it gets turned in a different direction. And it happens by God. And the thing that I know about this particular picture is, in Samuel knew that he was going to be encountering Saul. He didn't know him by name yet. He just knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin and that he was going to. And so he has been revealed. He's got a word of knowledge about this, Samuel has. Now, a word of knowledge, by the way, is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And occasionally we just kind of know. You know, there have been times when I know that, okay, God's going to send somebody to me that I know here, and I know what's going on in their life, and I know all the stuff about them, and he's going to send this person to me, and I know I'm supposed to give direction. I know it. Sometimes I know it just by, you might call it divine knowledge. Sometimes it's people like you just kind of giving me hints of people's lives, what's going on in their lives, and I say, this one's going to come to me. This one's going to come to me. And Saul, he didn't have a clue about who Samuel was, but Samuel knew who he was as he's coming into there. God sets the entire thing up. Now, I want you to know this truth about your life and my life. God is involved in your life, and if you are a child of God, he is also involved in setting the flow of your life sometimes and leading you in certain directions, and he is involved and he is committed to you. And in this picture, we know that God is setting this whole thing up because he reveals it to Samuel. God set the entire thing up to get Saul to his anointing and the time when he is told and brought into the understanding that he has a destiny and he is going to be the king of Israel, but he's also the king in his own life. He's the star, you might say. Well, what about you? I mean, this kind of stuff goes on. Verse 17 through 21. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here's the man of whom I spoke to you." In other words, it was revealed to Samuel at that point. Now, I know this, that I've talked to enough of you over the years to know that sometimes God speaks to us and gives us knowledge, and he guides our path. Well, Samuel saw Saul, and he knew it, the man I spoke to you. He is who shall rule over the people. That's what he has given the knowledge. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me." I got to tell you a story. When I was young, about 1977, so I was about 29 years old, something like that, and I used to drive a motorcycle. I had a 350 or 450 Kawasaki. And one day I drove up to the church, and this is when I still smoked. So I had my cigarettes and my T-shirt, and I had my jeans on. I come roaring up on this Kawasaki and stopped right at the church, and I got off. And this guy was sitting in a car, and he got out, and he says, "Do you know anything about this church?" I said, "Yeah, I know a little bit about it." He said, I need to see the pastor." And I said, "Well, you're looking at him." I wish you could have seen his face. You know, Saul walks up to Samuel, and he says, "I'm looking for the seer. I'm looking for the prophet." He said, "Well, you're looking at him." And that's what was happening here. And he said, so he does this. He says, when Samuel saw him, he does, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that you shall eat with me." Well, in the morning, and I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. I don't know, if I was Saul, I would think, "Whoa, this guy's going to tell me something about myself? Whoa. As for your asses that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" That's a fancy way of saying, it says, you are something special for Israel. "Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamin?" This is where he thinks, hey, listen, I'm not much. What are you saying here? "I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel. And is it not my family the humblest of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" And so he's being set up. Saul is being told by Samuel, who is the man of God, who is the person, the messenger of God in this given situation, that he is something important, that he has a mission for his life. There is a destiny to who he is, and that he is king coming up. And let me tell you something, everybody here, you are the king or queen of your life. You are the star of your story. And if God wants to use you in special ways, he will let you know if you pay attention and listen to what he has to say to you. The Lord works in our lives, folks. Which part have you played thus far, like in this story? Are you like, well, you might be the father or mother of someone. You might be the servant walking beside Saul in terms of somebody's story. You could be you're the star of your story. You could be Saul. In fact, you are Saul in some ways in terms of your life and the purpose that God has for you. But you could also function like Samuel did here. Sometimes we are the one who has to tell people that God has a purpose for you in terms of your life. And you need to know that. And we don't, because a lot of times we are like Saul, or other people are like Saul, which is he was a tall, handsome dude, but he didn't think much of himself. And as human beings, a lot of times we don't think too much of ourselves. And sometimes we have to be told by other people, and you might be the person who serves that purpose. You could be like the maidens in this story as well. You may be the one who is just passing through somebody's life, and you're the one to give them the direction that they need to go to get to where they need to be. It's as simple as that. You have to pay attention, you have to be intentional in your life, and you have to believe that either everything that happens to you and to me and to everyone around us, either everything has meaning or nothing has meaning. God is just not involved in those who are movie stars or those who are head of corporations. He's involved in everybody's life. And he's involved in your life as well. And that's one of the things that you need to learn from this, is that there are several parts you could play in this, but you are Saul. You're the one who is the star of your particular story. God loves you enough to let you know that. And if there's nobody else to tell you that, I'm telling you that. Verses 22 to 24. Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 people. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and the upper portion and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." Now, notice in this, he says, as for that business that happened before, 3 days ago, 3 days prior, don't worry about it, it's all been taken care of. Then he sets him up, Samuel does, who is the spokesman for God. And I tell you the truth, you know, I mean, we do the great banquet around here, so I very easily can see how this really looks like a banquet. He sets this up. He says, "You're the one invited to the banquet." How many of you know that on your banquet there probably were 30 other guests with you? But you know what? God came to you in terms of your life and your life situation, and he sets him up. He's the one who was invited. Because God had a specific answer and direction for his life. And you can see that he says there's a special portion of this meat that is set for you, Saul, for you at this appointed time and this appointed place. Now, how many of you know that you went to the banquet and it was the appointed time and the appointed place for you? And you were the one that God spoke to, and even amongst all those invited guests. How many of you? Huh? Right? Probably quite a few of you. The story is so alive for me that way. In terms of, and Samuel kind of represents God in the whole story. And so this is what happens here. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And that's the end of verse 24. Where did they do it to? That's another thing that you got to look at. Is the maidens told you where he says he's come from into the city, And he's going to make a sacrifice today on the high place. In other words, there's going to be a worship time on a high place. This is like a mountaintop experience. How many of you ever had a mountaintop experience? I've had several. They speak to you different ways. I've never done a series of messages on Sunday morning on mountaintop experiences, but I can name a few for you. Moses at the burning bush was on a high place. Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire from heaven, was on a high place on Mount Carmel. The place of transfiguration in the New Testament when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, that was on a high place. There are high places that take place, like at Mount Sinai when they were delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses. These things happen on high places. Mountaintop experiences. And what are mountaintop experiences for? They are to give us revelation and direction and purpose and identity in terms of our lives. And if you've ever had a mountaintop experience, don't forget it. In fact, you probably don't forget it. Even when you're down there in the valleys and stuff, it comes to mind occasionally that I was in the presence of God on a high place. And it says so right here. Now, you just kind of read through this, and it says, and when they came down from the high place into the city, that's that mountaintop experience, a bed was spread for Saul, this is verse 25, upon the roof, and he lay down to sleep. He was given rest by God through Samuel. And then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul upon the roofs, up, that I may send you on your way. So, and that's to go into your life, by the way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out to the street. And Samuel goes with him in terms of that. And as they were going, verse 27, as they were going to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. In this, there's a certain way in which you can really equate Samuel with Jesus, if you want to. He talks to him on the roof of this place. And he talks, what do you think he talked to him about? I think he talked to him about his destiny. And God was going to do with him. You know, he warms him up, you might say, to the possibility that God actually has a mission for you or a purpose for you in terms of your life. And he's got an important task for you to do. You know what? I do the same thing with people. Before I give people a task or a mission, I warm them up to the possibility sometimes. Sometimes it takes 2 years to warm you up. But I warm people up to the possibility that God wants to use them in a special way. That's what Samuel was doing, but that's what God was doing through Samuel as well. And that place where he was at that meal and on that top of that house, and when Samuel, that is holy ground, folks. That is holy ground. And if Samuel is walking with Saul out of there, he says, you send your servant on. I need to talk to you. Because we're on holy ground right now. And I've got something I want to tell you, Saul. And Samuel walks with Saul. Now, I know this, and I know this is true of you, and it's been true of me, where you and Jesus are together, and he is talking to you about your life and the things that are going on in your life situation and circumstance, and there doesn't need to be anybody else with you when he's doing that. We all have those kinds of times in our lives where holy ground is when you're walking with the Lord, you might say. And what does Jesus do a lot? Sometimes he will give us revelation. Revelation is basically where Samuel's going to tell Saul, he says, you're going to be king. That's revelation. Nobody knows about that. That is something new in this world that he's going to tell. The other thing that God does in our quiet times and when he's walking with us and on holy ground is he empowers us. He empowers us for the mission or the purpose or the task that he's about to give us in terms of our lives. Empowerment, revelation, empowerment. The other thing that happens is you have to be brought on board. You know, we live our lives in with our agendas, don't we? I said, well, I'm going to do this. And then for us, for God to really get a hold of us and turn us towards something that he has in terms of purpose and mission in life, he has to get in our faces in some form or fashion. He has to raise up the possibility to us. He's got to work with us in some form. In order for us to come to the understanding that maybe I am supposed to be off my agenda and onto God's agenda for my life. And I think that's what's going on here in terms of this. Your holy ground, that's where God talks to you. And that when he talks to you like that, there are things that he talks to me about, and it is entrusted to me. And I don't need anybody else to know about it. And nobody else needs to know about it. It's when God is working with me in terms of it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil. Now he's doing this while they're walking. And they sent the servant on ahead. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies round about. I'm going to stop there because last week I read on and it says, and this shall be a sign to you. Well, it's not the anointing that's the sign, okay? I have to go on farther in terms of this. But the anointing takes place here. And he's anointed with oil in terms of this. Now, Saul's name means the invited one. He was invited by God to be king over the people. By the way, each of us also are invited by God to be the king of our lives. God is not here to just treat you like a puppet and tell you exactly what to do all the time. What he anoints us for is to live our lives as his people, and we are anointed to be king in terms of the world that God gives to us and rule over that. You look at the book of Genesis, we were called to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. You have a world. You have your life. You have your day-to-day things. You are king or queen of your life. And Saul was anointed, and he was given his purpose as God's man in Israel to rule over those people, to be a leader in terms of his purpose. And each of us is also to be an instrument of deliverance. Okay? Saul means invited, to be an instrument of deliverance. Now, I need to talk a little bit about leadership here. In terms of your life. You, by the way, you are the leader of your life. You say, well, I can't be a leader. I can't do that. Well, you are a leader of your life, period. There's nobody else that is a leader for your life. Now, leadership, true leadership, is not to be self-centered. It's good to be the king. Leadership is for the purpose of deliverance and kingship. If God gives you a business, let's say, is it not your job to take care of the people, the workers, and the customers? Let's say if God gives you a lot of money for some reason, Is it not to help take care of God's business, to deliver people, to be involved in ministry in some form? If God gives you the ability to teach, and that's a gift, by the way, and you're to dispense knowledge and understanding and wisdom to people to help save them from tough situations in their lives and to give them direction for that. If you're given that gift of teaching and you're a ruler in terms of that particular thing, is it not you're supposed to use it in God's purpose? If you've been given the gifts of helps or healing or faith or any of the gifts of the Spirit, is it not for you to be using those in your kingdom to advance and establish the kingdom of God, to help people experience salvation? By the way, salvation is not just coming to know Jesus as Savior. Salvation has to do with making people healthy, to make you well. And there are a lot of sick people out there. There are a lot of sick people out there, but they're not all sick, if you know what I mean. They're just not well. And sometimes we're given those things. You are a king or a queen to rule over God's people, to help save them, to bless them, to help keep the peace sometimes. There's three words. I don't know if I put them on here or not. I didn't. If you think about this, and I'll find it in John chapter 1. The gospel thereof of John, chapter 1, it talks about Jesus, and there are three words that it talks about in terms of who he is. If I can find them. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. The Word became flesh. One of the things that we are supposed to do as God's people, if we are called by God, just kind of like Saul was called out, is that we're supposed to be the embodiment of what God is for other people. He is supposed to be king for the people. And he is supposed to be, as king, full of grace and truth. And we behold his glory. In other words, that's one of the three things. First off, you need, as you become God's man or woman in your kingdom, your life, your story, your movie, full of grace. Grace has to do with blessings. But you're also be full of truth. That has to do with revelation. That has to do with knowledge that God gives to you that you are supposed to use. And out of that, because you have grace and truth, glory begins to happen. By the way, glory has to do with weight. Like a 250-pound defensive tackle has more weight than I do. That's what the word glory actually means. Glory has to do with substance. And the glory of a king, we sing about it, has to do with the substance, the weight of our opinion and the weight of the heavenly host's opinion of who God is, the glory of a king, the splendor of a king. You see, each of us is called in our own kingdoms to be godly in nature. Saul says, about that time, here's where Saul says, you know, who am I? I'm just a lowlife here. I mean, I'm from Benjamin, and that's the smallest of the tribes. And, you know, my family, we're not much, even though they are a wealthy family. He does not see it that way. And the truth is, he just doesn't think that. So God has to also give to him a couple of things. And I think God has to do this for us too. He has to give us an identity. And this is your identity. If you are a child of God, you are royalty. you're also called to be God's minister. That comes out of 1 Peter chapter 2, by the way. You are a royal priesthood. That's your identity. But God has to tell us that. And then he has to give us our purpose, which we are to be, to the world, priests. We're to be those who are interceding on behalf of others, standing in the gap. And this comes from God, by the way. Now, it may come through somebody else, a human being that tells us this, but this is the truth. This is who you are as God's man and God's woman. So, the Holy Spirit tries to give us three things. I think I got it in here. I don't know if I have it in there. The empowerment part, okay? Kingship. That has to do with dominion, by the way. That has to do with authority. That has to do with the word glory. Kingship. We were created to have dominion. We lost it when we became disobedient and sinned. And Christ came to help restore it to us, to give us dominion. You are the star of your movie. And he wants to give his authority and your dominion back to you. The priestly ministry that we are given has to do with the grace that God gives to us in service to others and those around it. And the third thing that we are also given is prophetic ministry. And this has to do with revelation. That has to do with sometimes God says, you know what? I'm going to use you, Jack, to speak to this person about who they are, what's going on in their life. And you disseminate truth or revelation. And that's a prophetic part of your ministry as well. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, by the way, which is the same as 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, where it says, you are a royal priesthood. That means that you are kings and that you are priests. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, he said the same thing to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people blew it off. And a lot of Protestants do too, by the way. A lot of Christians do. He says this, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, he's talking to Israel, the people of Israel, as they come out of Egypt. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, that you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you know what they did? They chose the tribe of Levi to be priests to them, and they are not priests to the world. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, that's where it says, you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. In other words, you are to be ministers, and you should have dominion wherever you walk in terms of this world. Wherever you put your foot, you have dominion. And you're supposed to be my priests and priestesses, my ministers out there. And you know what happens in a lot of churches? Ministers minister, and congregations congregate. And we don't fulfill our calling. And if you're sitting around doing nothing, that's probably what you're congregating. Okay? Then, okay. And what came out of this little meeting with Samuel and Saul became a changed man, and he had a changed heart. Now, we're going to walk through the rest of this. Where do I start here? Oh, I'll get to it in a minute. Got a couple other things. He is going to be a man with a changed heart, and that will change him as a man. And what happens here is that after God speaks to him through Samuel, he's going to move into what the Lord has for him in the next time. He is an anointed person, so he's empowered. And he's supposed to walk in that anointing. Now, sometimes we are anointed and we walk in it, but we don't always know what it means because it hasn't been totally revealed to us. And this is true of Saul as well. Now, Samuel's relationship to Saul. Now, he's the prophet. Saul's going to be the king. I want you to know something about Samuel. Samuel is the kingmaker. He's the one who anoints the kings. Samuel is the prophet. He is the voice of God for the people at that time. The word became flesh through him, and we looked at him last spring. The only thing that makes him that kind of person is an obedient life. And we brushed on him last spring about the only thing that was lacking in him we see is in his boys. They are not living up to their calling. But nobody's perfect. Samuel's not perfect either. He's not flawless. But his life is obedient. It has been submitted to God. It is solid, and he is consistent in terms of that. Samuel's name means the name of God. And he is a picture of Jesus as the kingmaker. Saul learns God's ways through Samuel's direction. You need to hear that. Saul learns God's ways through Samuel's direction. Now, we're going to be looking at that as we go and apply that in terms of our own lives. So Samuel and Saul are a pretty good picture of Jesus and you, or me. Samuel anoints and is in charge of the ongoing relationship. Samuel is in the driving seat. Samuel is the one who calls the shots with Saul. He's in charge of spiritual direction for Saul. Is this not true of Jesus and you? Jesus is the one who gives us life. He's the one who is really in charge of the ongoing relationship. Jesus is supposed to be the one in charge, is he not? He's the one in the driving seat. He's the one who is supposed to call the shots in terms of our lives. You walk as a king or a queen under Jesus' direction. And that's the relationship of Samuel to Saul. But I don't know about you, but if you're anything like Saul, sometimes you listen and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you live by the flesh and sometimes you live by the Spirit. And right now, he is being called as a man. He's living in the world. He is who he is, Saul is. And Saul is about to become the ruler, the governor, the one who is the star of his movie, and he is going to be the king of Israel. And so do you, by the way. You govern, you rule all that God gives you. This relationship of Samuel to Saul is very similar to what you see in churches in terms of that. We have ministers and elders in church here. I am called a teaching elder. In other words, I'm in charge of spiritual direction and I lead with that kind of spiritual direction. The ruling elders of this church are rulers, ruling elders. They're kind of like the king. I'm kind of like the prophet. And same way Samuel and Saul are in relationship. Do you know who anoints for ministry in this church? I do. When we ordain officers, guess who's doing it? That is very similar to what is happening with Samuel and Saul. I anoint ruling elders to rule. I don't rule. I'm in charge of direction. and spiritual direction. My job is to make kings and to make queens and anoint them. That's the way our government works in this church. That's what the whole idea is. We are a Presbyterian church. By the way, that means that it is lay-led. Ruling elders are in charge. I'm a teaching elder. I do not make the rules. The king makes the rules. And that's how this our church works, by the way. And it's a very strong principle, and I understand that principle. I would say that most of the ruling elders kind of understand that principle the same way sometimes Saul understood it, sometimes he didn't. So, that's the relationship. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 13 is where we're going to pick up now. And this is has to do with signs and the problems that we face. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their enemies around about. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Now, I kind of ended with that last week, and it looks like the anointing is the sign, but that's not the sign. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The asses which you sent to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the asses and is anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?'" Now, this will be a sign to you, okay? This is a prophetic statement. This has not happened yet. Do you understand? Samuel is saying this to him. He says, "You're going to run into these two guys, and they're going to tell you this, that the donkeys or mules or whatever they are, they've all been found, and now your dad's worried about you." He's also going to tell him something else. You read between the lines. He's saying the futile endeavor that you were doing with your life, at which point you turned aside to encounter God, has already been resolved. That's what he was really saying to him. Those things that are going on have already been taken care of. Now, there's a principle here, and I'm going to give it to you. When it comes to your life, and you have to understand, he had just had an encounter with God through Samuel, okay? Let the Lord resolve the problems of your past by his hand. Let the Lord resolve the problems of your past by his hand and according to his timing. You know, this is true of all of us. I don't care when you meet God. Maybe it's for the first time you meet Jesus, or maybe you have an experience that is a mountaintop experience like Saul was having here. The truth of the matter is, unfortunately, we always move into our Christian experience with a personal history. There was a time when I was a BC man. Then I met Jesus. My life changed. I became an AD man at that point in time. Probably the same is true in terms of your life. We always move into the Christian experience, that is, knowing who Jesus is. We come into that with a personal history. And that personal history can sometimes be a very enormous threat to our spiritual experience and our future. Samuel here, it doesn't sound like this, but it's very much true. Samuel is dealing with this man's fruitless endeavors, things that have happened in his life. I run into people all the time who want to that we frantically try to resolve our past. When we come alive in the Spirit, when we meet Jesus for the first time, when we get anointed, you might say, as King in terms of our lives, that we become God's people and that royal priesthood, we try to resolve our past. How do we handle it? How do we manage it? How do we try to work it out in terms of all those things that have happened, or that one thing that has happened, or something that has happened that we don't, it's either fruitless or it's damaging or whatever it's been to us. I want you to notice that Samuel deals with this man's fruitlessness. Samuel says to him, Saul, things are already settled back there. Now, we're not called to slam the door on the past or try to rearrange it either. We're called to rest in Him and in the Word of God that comes to us. Samuel says, that has been resolved back there. That was fruitless time, but we know that. And he's telling him, he says, that's not an issue. Now, Samuel knows this before Saul knows this. Jesus knows this before you know it in terms of your own life. Well, what about the rotten fruit in my life? Well, you have to harvest it, I'm sorry. But from that day when you are released, you get to plant new seed. And that will have to be brought to harvest as well. But you have to harvest the old bad seed, but it's already been resolved. Verses 3 and 4. Then you should go from there. Now, this is still Samuel talking. This hasn't actually happened yet, okay? He's telling him what he's going to be doing. He's giving him spiritual direction, and he's also giving him prophetic direction. Then you should go from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three kids, another, that's not children. Those are lambs, okay? That could have been me 25 years ago or something, carrying three kids, one on my shoulders and two in my arms, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Now, you're going to encounter this, Samuel says to Saul. And these three men, by the way, I don't have it written down, but I tell you what, you could write these down. Bread, wine, and sacrifice. You could write besides that, body and blood and crucifixion. I think it's really interesting. These three men are carrying kids, which are lambs, unblemished lambs. They're carrying bread and wine. It sounds like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. And the sacrifice is on the cross, and you see the Lamb of God who dies there. Don't you think that one of the things that I learned when I became a Christian is there ought to be clues at the scene of the crime. And so I went back to the Old Testament to find the clues that are already there about what's going on and who Jesus is in the New Testament, because I don't like to buy a pig and a poke. And I just said, I'm going to check this out. And this is one of those places, folks. You can pass right over this, but this is a hidden thing in plain view. Kids, which are lambs for the sacrifice, bread and wine. He says, you're going to encounter three men. And he tells him about that. I'm going to have to stop. Now, verse 5, and after that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and there as you come to the city, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Now, he tells them, he says, one of the things you're going to run into is you're going to run into some prophets coming down. These are holy men or women or worshipers. Now, I want you to notice that it says this, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. That's important. Because up in verse 16, it talks about who Saul is, and Samuel's being talked to by God. He says, he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've seen the affliction of my people. And this is where he goes right by, and there is a garrison of Philistines. Now, one of the things that happens to us as we begin to follow in God's directions in terms of our lives, we will run into obstacles in our lives. And that garrison is like an obstacle in front of him as he comes by and sees these prophets. Now, this hasn't actually happened yet because this is all being told to us, okay? But I'm going to stop there because one of the first things he's going to encounter is he's going to see the sign of the obstacle, the opponents, the enemies of God's people, and they have a garrison. It's not an army. It is a power of strength that is an obstacle in the people's lives that he is supposed to help. And I'm going to leave it at that, and we'll pick up at verse 5 through 8 next week, where he actually goes out and does some of these things. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bring this scripture alive in our lives so that we can apply it to our own lives and how you work in this world and how you work in people's lives and how you work in our lives as we have our kingdoms and that we rule over and that you call us to rule in. And so I ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.